Bhagavatam, second canto, chapter number 6, Purusha Sukta confirmed, texts 13, 14, 15, and 16. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Aham Bhavan Bhavashchaiva. Ta ime munayo graja, sarasura nara naga, kagamraga sarishrapa. Aham, myself, bhavan, yourself, bhava. Lord Shiva,
Lord Shiva.
Cho,
also,
Eva,
certainly,
they,
ime,
all,
munaya,
the great sages, agraja,
born before you,
sura,
the demigods,
asura,
the demons,
nara,
the human beings,
naga,
the inhabitants of the Naga planet,
kaga,
birds,
mriga,
beasts,
sarishrapa,
reptiles. Now there's three more verses that I'll just read individually.
Gandharvapsasaro yaksha raksho bhuta gano raga pashava pitara siddha vidyadrascharana druma anyecha divida jiva jalastala navaukasa graharksha ketavastaras tadita stanayit nava. Savang purusham evedang bhutam bhavyam vabashchayat tenedang atrivam vishvang vitastim aditishtati.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Beginning from me, Brahma, down to you and Bhava, Shiva, and all the great sages who were born before you, the demigods, the demons, the Nagas, the human beings, the birds, the beasts, as well as the reptiles, etc., and all phenomenal manifestations of the universes, namely the planets, stars, asteroids, luminaries, lightning, thunder, and the inhabitants of the different planetary systems, namely the Gandharvas, Apsaras, Rakshas, Bhutaganas, Uragas, Pashus, Pitas, Siddhas, Tidjajaras, Sharanas, and all other different varieties of living entities, including the birds, beasts, trees, and everything that be, are all covered by the universal form of the Lord at all times, namely past, present, and future, although he is transcendental to all of them, eternally existing in a form not exceeding 9 inches. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, by his partial representation, measuring not more than 9 inches as Supersoul, expands by his potential energy in the form of the shape of the universal form, which includes everything manifested in different varieties of organic and inorganic materials. The manifested varieties of the universe are therefore not different from the Lord, just as golden ornaments of different shapes and forms are non-different from the original stock reserve of gold. In other words, the Lord is the Supreme Person who controls everything within the creation, and still he remains the supreme separate identity, distinct from all manifested material creation. In Bhagavad Gita 9, 4-5, He is therefore said to be Yogeshwara. Everything rests on the potency of Lord Sri Krishna, and still the Lord is different from and transcendental to all such identities. In the Vedic Purusha Sukta of the Rig Mantra, this is also confirmed. This philosophical truth of simultaneous oneness and difference was propounded by Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and it is known as the Chincha Beda Beda Tattva. Brahma, Narada, and all others are simultaneously one with the Lord and different from the Supreme Lord. We are all one with Him, just as the gold ornaments are one in quality with the stock gold, but the individual gold ornament is never equal in quantity with the stock gold. The stock gold is never exhausted, even if there are innumerable ornaments emanating from the stock, because the stock is purnam, complete. Even if purnam is deducted from the purnam, still the supreme purnam remains the same purnam. This fact is inconceivable to our present imperfect senses. Lord Chaitanya therefore defined his theory of philosophy as achintya, inconceivable, and as confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita as well as in the Bhagavatam, Lord Chaitanya's theory of achintya Veda Veda Tattva is the perfect philosophy of the Absolute Truth. So, normally, in mathematics, if you have 1 and you subtract 1 from it, 1 minus 1 equals 0. You studied that in the school? 1 minus 1 equals 0? Yeah. That is the normal mathematics. But when it comes to Krishna, the supreme purnam, the supreme complete, you can go on subtracting 1 from that 1 eternally, and you still end up with 1. 1 minus 1 equals 1, and 1 minus 1 equals 1, and 1 minus 1 equals 1. In other words, Krishna can emanate unlimited things from himself and never in any way be depleted, even to the slightest extent. So this is the true meaning of complete. Because Krishna is complete no matter how much can be extracted from him, how many universes, how many living entities, how many incarnations of God, it doesn't matter how much is extracted from Krishna, he still remains complete. Therefore, as described here, he is achintya, he is inconceivable. So we should never make the mistake of thinking that Krishna is an ordinary man. Never make that mistake. This is the great foolishness of the modern day people. They think Krishna is ordinary. Even Gandhi said Krishna is, there's no person Krishna who ever existed. He didn't even accept that Krishna was a real person. What to speak of a person with inconceivable attributes. He said Krishna has no historical reality. He's just myth. So it's very, very important we understand who is Krishna. Extremely important thing. His pastimes, his qualities, his characteristics, his teachings. We have to fully immerse ourselves in Krishna. That's what it means to be Krishna conscious. To be fully immersed in Krishna 24 hours a day. That wherever you go, you feel that connection with Krishna. You see? Because actually, everything is the energy of Krishna. As we read here in today's verse, you see. Everything, all the planets, all the living entities, they're all the emanations of Krishna. So nothing exists separate from Krishna. But the problem is our consciousness gets disconnected from Krishna. You see. The rebellious attitude of wanting to be the Lord disconnects our consciousness from Krishna, becomes mundane consciousness or unconsciousness. So we have to take the remedial measure called bhakti yoga to reconnect us with our actual true self. This human form of life means we have the key in our hand that'll unlock our original all blissful identity. We just have to learn to use the key to do it. That's the trouble is, nowadays they've thrown away the key. They say the self is simply, there is no actual self, actually, the scientists tell us. We're just machines, we're just robots. You just think you're a self, it's some chemical quirk that makes you think that you're a person. Actually, you're not even a person. It's just machines out there. The whole thing is just a bunch of machines running here, running there, bumping into each other, doing this and doing that. That's the conclusion of modern day science. The modern day science has embraced a dogma called materialism, that everything is simply material. There's nothing beyond material elements. And we're supposed to accept it, you see. We're supposed to be blind followers of this dogma, but that's not a very intelligent thing to do. That dogmatic, scientific delirium madness, which is propounded now as the world view and everywhere, all the media, the newspapers, the university courses, it's propounded as the world view that denies the existence of Krishna as the Supreme Person. So we have to become callous or immune, actually, to this huge deluge of propaganda which denies the existence of Krishna. That's why we have to regularly hear the Bhagavatam, Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. We have to regularly hear these teachings. Because of this regular hearing of the Bhagavatam, we become purified. You see, we become reconnected with our actual identities. Right now, we're misidentifying with these material bodies, simply covering of the self. That puts us in a very awkward position. Because even though we're eternal beings, we are identifying with something which is not eternal. It's a very incongruous situation. When you, the eternal being, identify yourself with something that's temporary, you're bound to become frustrated in that position. It's inevitable. You will become frustrated because you want to live forever, but yet you're identifying with that which is only temporary. So the remedial measure is we have to hear from the scriptures, we have to hear from bona fide spiritual masters, we have to hear from bona fide Vaishnavas. Because by that hearing, we have a clearing of our consciousness. To clear out all those contaminations, mental contaminations, which keep us entangled, imprisoned in this false state of consciousness where we have to suffer perpetually, birth after birth after birth. You see, sometimes we think we have to be happy by arranging our external situation in a more suitable fashion. But this is not the fact. The real fact is that to be actually happy and satisfied, we simply have to adjust our consciousness, you see. The way we view reality. You don't have to change the reality, you see. The reality is already perfect. You see, Krishna's reality is already perfect. The imperfection is how we view it. That's the imperfection. So we have to then purify our vision of reality, which is covered now by the modes of material nature, rajagun, sattvagun, tamagun. We have to purify our vision of the nature and see things actually how they are. Just like we say, Bhagavad Gita as it is, also reality as it is. You have to see reality as it is. What they teach you in the school, what they teach you in the television, the movies, the magazine, the newspapers, is simply nonsense. It's simply garbage. They're shoving all this garbage into your consciousness. That's all they're doing, is shoveling tons and tons of garbage into your consciousness. So one has to very, very... with great conviction,
with full faith, one has to hear, you see. He has to have unflinching faith. Yasya devi para bhaktir tata deve tata guru tasyaite katita hirata prakasham te mahatmanaha. Only unto those persons who have unflinching faith in the words of the spiritual master, only unto them are the full imports of the Vedic knowledge revealed. So we have to hear from the bona fide spiritual master. We have Prabhupada, the spiritual master of our movement, the founder Acharya. We have to read his books and take very seriously every word of his wonderful purports and translations, so we can really understand what's true. What is taken as truth nowadays is false. And what's actually true, these Vedic teachings, the fools and rascals say, this is false. It's just some dogmatic propaganda, and that's what they will say. So we should not be swayed by the stupid material civilization, which is a suicidal civilization. The way they are going now, they're simply annihilating themselves. They're heading towards annihilation. You see, they're completely spoiling the atmosphere, poisoning the air, poisoning the water. They're just heading towards annihilation, complete breakdown of the social structure. They're ruining the earth. They're ruining the atmosphere on this planet. Every day it's becoming more toxic. I read that in Japan they dump all their garbage in the ocean. And there's places in the ocean where there's thousands and millions of toothbrushes floating. The garbage from Japan is floating in the oceans. Toothbrushes. I mean, it's just crazy. We're turning this whole world into a garbage dump eventually. A big, huge garbage dump. I mean, it's just insane. And these political leaders have no intelligence whatsoever how to solve the problem, because they're simply bought out by the businessmen who simply have one motive and one motive only: money, 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 money. You see? So until we can have leaders of the caliber of Yudhisthira Maharaj, Parikshit Maharaj, you see, until we can have leaders of this caliber, this planet is going to become more and more hellish. That's a fact. So we need to become educated in this Krishna consciousness. We need to become fully convinced of this Krishna consciousness. And we need to spread it to as many people as possible, because nowadays it's the time of democracy. Our leaders are elected by democratic vote. Therefore, we have to educate people to vote only for those persons who are enlightened with Vedic wisdom. Don't vote for some greedy opportunists who are simply looking for power, prestige, name and fame. One should only put into office those persons who are fixed in Krishna consciousness, who understand what is the goal of life, how the goal of life can be achieved, and how the human society can be educated to understand and implement the actual goal of life as a regular daily affair. This is the leadership we need on this planet now. But at least, if they don't take it, at least we can take it. At least we can become liberated. We can get out of this place, you see, go back to Krishna. At least we can do that. We should not be victims of the Kali Yuga. We should take the cure that Prabhupada is giving us and get out of this place, you see, and take as many of these rascals as we can with us as we're going back to Krishna. So are there any questions? Should we offer obeisance to the Tulsi Maharani and devotees in front of the deities? Whereas we see Tulsi Arati happens only when the darshan is closed. there is a rule about not offering obeisances in front of the deities, but then when Prabhupada is here, we actually, the standard was to worship Prabhupada in front of the deities. And they asked Prabhupada about it. What did he say? I'm trying to remember now. I can't remember. There was something like, you know, it's, in other words, both are okay. Both principles are valid principles. When you see a devotee, it's also stated you can neglect deity worship and serve the devotee. So there's different regulations stated in different places. When Prabhupada entered the temple room, didn't matter if the curtains were open or closed, it didn't matter at all. We all offered obeisances. So you can offer. So you know, some devotees say it's offensive. Some devotees do it. Prabhupada said both things. It's really hard for me. I can't really lay down a hard and fast rule because both things were done when Prabhupada was here and accepted by Prabhupada. I can't lay down any hard and fast rule. There's also said not to circumambulate in front of the deities. That's when we could say that's why you close the curtain during Tulsi worship. But Prabhupada actually was having all the devotees circumambulate in the temple room in front of the deities in Los Angeles. He engaged the whole devotee. They did kirtan around. They did a circle kirtan. Prabhupada led it. They went in circles around the temple room. It's described by some of our godbrothers who were there, how Prabhupada would lead in this whole circumambulation around the temple room. I wouldn't worry so much about these. Just whatever is accepted in your, whatever is the practice in your temple, that's what you should do. What is the stand of ISKCON on sustainability and environmental pollution? Prabhupada said you should only cut down trees for printing scriptures. So, that principle, in other words, all this environmental, if we would only, if only service of Krishna, you could only take things from the environment of Krishna's service, and then the problems would be solved immediately. In other words, they're cutting down huge volumes of trees, for printing all kinds of garbage. And if those trees were allowed to grow, that itself would help clear down the global warming. You see, you don't cut down all the so many trees anymore. You just cut down the trees that are used for scriptures and things and required for Krishna's service. Stop cutting down trees for all this garbage. In this way, if you apply that principle to everything, the people shouldn't travel anywhere unless it's for Krishna's service. Then the amount of fuel that's being burned up by jet airplanes would go down considerably. If we educate people, only engage in Krishna's service, don't go after sense gratification, the environment would automatically be cleaned up. Automatically. Global warming problem would go away. Environmental problem would go away. Why did you take those back? That's one. They're both answered. Okay, good. Thank you very much. How to preach to children by your example is the best thing. They have no time for spiritual matters. That's not true. That's absolutely untrue. They have no time for spiritual matters. Children have so much time. How to preach? You have to teach by your example. You engage in Krishna service, and engage them serving Krishna along with you. Who is Prabhupada's guru? His guru is his divine grace, Om Vishnu Pad Paramahamsa Parivajakacharya, Astatarasada Shishimar, Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. That's Prabhupada's spiritual master. He is the great propounder of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, a tremendous powerful spiritual revolutionary who did amazing things for reviving Vaishnavism within India. We know that one merges into the Brahma Jyoti and needs to come down, and one who gets killed by Krishna attains the spiritual planet and does not come down again. My question is, Shishupal Agasura got killed by Krishna, emerged in the Brahma Jyoti, so what is their destination? I know a lot of these demons who got killed, they would temporarily merge and they would get personal liberation after that. Each one is individual. But I know that certainly has happened. They would get killed, they would merge, and then they would go beyond the merged platform into actually a personal sort of liberation. How practically eating in an uncontrolled way can agitate or affect the genitals? Well, it's very simple. The genitals and the belly, the tongue, the belly and the genitals are in a straight line. So if you give your tongue uncontrolled gratification, and the belly gets uncontrolled gratification, the genitals say, me next. I'm the next one in line, so now I'm next. Okay, you've served them, now serve me. So you can't be weak and allow your tongue and your belly to be unlimitedly gratified, because that will definitely lead to uncontrolled satisfaction of the genitals. So one has to regulate the tongue by eating only Krishna Prasadam and not eating unreasonably Krishna Prasadam also. How can we explain to someone who is learned in scriptures from the point of view that Krishna is the incarnation of Vishnu? Well, there's different ways to look at it. Vishnu is also a category. Vishnu Tattva is a category. Just like we are called Vaishnavas, devotees of Vishnu. That's one way of understanding it, you see. There's two categories, Vishnu Tattva, Jiva Tattva. We are in the category of Jiva Tattva. Krishna and all of his incarnations are in the category of Vishnu Tattva. So Krishna is the original Vishnu. It's like it is sometimes said, God at home is Krishna and God in the office is Vishnu. It's the same person. Simply in different acting in different capacities. It's the same exact person. You may have a friend, a next door neighbor, and you have a buddy buddy relationship with him. But he may be the CEO of a big corporation, and his employees have a far different relationship with him, more formal, more, you know, much more heavy sort of relationship. Yours is more light relationship. A more casual relationship. He's the same exact person. So, Krishna in that, like the next door neighbor relationship, when God is your next door neighbor, your buddy, that's Krishna. You see, that sort of relationship is Krishna. Vishnu is the big powerful personality that's worshipped with awe and reverence by the Vaikunthavasis. So they're the same person, but just acting in different capacities. One has to understand in this way. Ramanujacharya has once said that serving the devotees and their association always comes first. Bhakti to the lotus feet of Lord comes second in the association of the devotee, if the association of devotees is not available. And this is very pleasing to the Lord. There's no question here. The fact is, Krishna has said, as I'm many times quoting, Ye me bhakta jana parta, na me bhakta shtate janaha, mad bhakta namche ye bhaktas, te me bhakta tamamata. He says, my dear Arjuna, the one who is my devotee, na me bhaktas, he's not my devotee, but the devotee of my devotee, he is my devotee. So this principle of being devoted to the devotees is a prime principle according to Krishna. So someone says, but no, I think devotion to Krishna comes first. Yeah, you're right, it does. Krishna says, give up all their duties and just surrender to me. But then how do you do that? You have to serve the devotees. So you can't really separate them. To make some artificial separation between the devotees and Krishna is improper, you see. Don't come in with your mental speculation and make some artificial separation. Surrendering to Krishna is the prime duty, and that is executed and made successful by your service to the Vaishnavas. There is a lot of propaganda about Prabhupada being the last acharya and rejecting the current guru system. How to help such devotees? What is their destination? This is actually envy, you see. Prabhupada instructed his disciples, he told us in Los Angeles, he said, become perfect in understanding the science of Krishna, become guru and deliver the whole world. Even Prabhupada personally encouraged me that one could aspire to be a spiritual master. He personally, in one letter. So it's a fact that Prabhupada wanted his disciples to accept disciples. He told us in May of 1977 that after his disappearance, the new devotees that become the disciples of my disciples, they will be my grand disciples. He made it perfectly clear. Now, what he did do in July of 1977, because he was personally involved in doing all the initiations from the very beginning, but he was sick and very sick in bed, so he just let the disciples take care of every aspect of it. He wasn't even involved. He's lying sick in bed, that they could, you know, they would decide who's ready for initiation. They would chant the beads, they would give the name and everything. They did all the functions. There was 11 devotees who were authorized to do that. That they would do all the functions for the devotees who would be Prabhupada's disciples. So these people, we call them Ritviks, they say that now after Prabhupada's disappearance, that's the system. Everyone should be initiated as Prabhupada's disciples. But this is this is not a correct understanding. That instruction that Prabhupada gave in July was rescinded on October 18th, 1977, by an order from Prabhupada. He said, now in this condition, I will not initiate any more disciples. And then he instructed one of my godbrothers that now you initiate this man as your disciple. So Prabhupada, on October 18th, turned off what they call the Ritvik system of the disciples initiating people as Prabhupada's disciples. He turned it off and said, now you initiate this person as your disciple, and I'm not initiating any more disciples. Prabhupada said that on October 18th. So this whole idea that nobody can be a guru except for Prabhupada is completely ridiculous. It's not in accordance with the scriptures. It's not in accordance with Prabhupada's instructions. It's simply the product of persons who are envious. In fact, the main propounder of this doctrine grew up as a member of our youth forum at the Bhaktivedanta Manor. And how many of you from Indian families ever called your parents by their first names? Any of you ever? I grew up even in an American family. I never called them by their first names. That's disrespectful. You call your parents mother and father. So this is a Gujarati boy, and he insisted on calling his parents by their first names. He didn't want to accept any authority. So this is the person who has propounded this Ritvik idea. He has even a magazine he puts out regularly full of blasphemy, ISKCON gurus. This is the person who didn't want to accept any authority. Even his parents he wouldn't respect. So he couldn't tolerate having to respect somebody. And actually, he's disrespectful to Prabhupada also. They claim to be the true followers of Srila Prabhupada, but actually they're disobeying Prabhupada. What he's really trying to do is to say that I'm now the Acharya. That's what he's really trying to do. The person, his name is Krishnakant Desai. He's not initiated. And he's trying to put himself as the authority now after Prabhupada has departed. That we have to accept him as the authority. That's what he's really trying to do. That he's the next, he's really in a roundabout way trying to establish that he's the next acharya and we have to follow him and do what he says. You see? And he puts out a slick magazine called Back to Prabhupada. If you see it, you know, immediately close it up and get rid of it. I initiated one very nice man. He's now departed, but he had he was a former Catholic priest, and he became a Hare Krishna devotee. And he had never been exposed to any of this politics of this philosophy or anything. He came to the temple. And some Rithvik people, they stuffed this magazine in his backpack. And he never heard anything about it. All he noticed is Prabhupada's books. As soon as he saw this Back to Prabhupada magazine, he immediately knew this is poison. He threw it away. And then he said, I'm not going to that temple ever again. Because he thought that would happen again. Then we told him, oh, no, that wasn't our devotees. That was some outsiders. So he said, oh, okay. So even an outsider who was just reading Prabhupada's books, he saw this magazine. He immediately said, this is poison. He can immediately understand this is poison. So they make a big noise, and you know, they have a lot of people who are envious type people. They're attracted to this because then they can, you know, they can spit on all the gurus of ISKCON and think they're better than all the gurus of ISKCON. That's what they do. I've even seen they went to one Ratha Yatra. There was a video. They were screaming at Bhakti Chiru Maharaj and Rabindra Sarup, calling them murderers. I mean, that they killed Prabhupada. I mean, it's just unbelievable blasphemy. Right, the Ratha Yatra, they're screaming that you murdered Prabhupada. They're screaming at him. These crazy people. So they're influenced by this Back to Prabhupada magazine. This is why does this happen? Well, anytime you have a big successful spiritual movement, you're bound to have this sort of stuff happen. It happened to Christianity. It happens in any movement becomes very big and very powerful and very successful. You have envious people who come forward, who you know want to do their own thing. So, how to help them? It's possible. I had one of them write me a letter one time. And complaining, you know, how you can initiate disciples and all this. So I just really told him where it's at. And this person was convinced. Now he's my disciple, Hari Katada. So, you know, sometimes these Rithvik people can be turned around. If they're somebody who's the hardcore Rithvik who's trying to, you know, who wants to blaspheme every guru, that you won't turn them around. But if somebody who's heard from them, who thinks that it sounds right to them, but they're not completely demonized yet. They're still open-minded. Such persons can be preached to. And if you actually understand where this Rithvik argument comes from, how it's absurd, you understand the details of it, and you'd explain to them how that's actually an incorrect philosophy, it's not at all in accordance with Prabhupada's teaching, then it is possible to bring them out of this Rithvik madness. Yeah.
Their magazine is full of blasphemy.
Yeah.
So how they're following Srila Prabhupada or the previous acharyas when it said that the first offense against chanting the holy name is to not blaspheme?
Yeah, I mean it's ridiculous. I mean, Krishna consciousness is nectar. It's not like poison. But their magazine is just poison. I mean, they go after every single guru, you know. Every issue they take this guru and that guru, and they'll blaspheme like anything. And they just pull it out of the air. They make up things. Just like Prabhupada, when he was in Melbourne, they bought him a Rolls Royce. They rented one to pick him up in the airport. So the media was finding fault. That how you can be renounced in riding in a Rolls Royce. And Prabhupada told them, he said, well, you know, God actually travels in a golden chariot. And the spiritual master is a representative of God. So he should be honored as good as God. So actually this Rolls Royce car is not sufficient. So I mentioned this in my e-zine Thought for the Day, In the Vritvix, then God Almighty says, oh, Sankarshan is waiting for his Rolls Royce. You know? Like I'm some frustrated person, why did not bring me a Rolls Royce? You know? Now, my disciples, did I ever complain that you didn't bring a Rolls Royce? I ever complain? Why are you not driving me around Melbourne in a Rolls Royce? I mean, they blaspheme me that how I'm really lusty to have a Rolls Royce. I mean, they just make up this stuff, completely concocted, you know. And they fill the magazine up with this garbage. It's just nothing but false propaganda. And people don't know anything, they read it. And, you know, people who have this envious type of nature, they get stimulated by it. What can you say? It is very difficult to realize we are not this body. And it is difficult. Actually, it's not that difficult. Why do you think it's so difficult? You just have to chant Hare Krishna and take prasadam. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And for humility, you just have to remember Hare Das Thakur. Meditate on Hare Das Thakur. He was banned from the Jagannath temple because he was born in a Muslim family. Did he get agitated about it? No. He said, okay, I'll just chant Hare Krishna outside the temple. Krishna's everywhere. I'll just chant Hare Krishna here. If they don't let me in the temple, he didn't get agitated. And Lord Chaitanya personally came to him. Jagannath came in the form of Lord Chaitanya to him. So just remember Hare Das Thakur and don't be agitated. Now take everything at the mercy of Krishna. Can you please explain from your experience how you managed to do this? Well, you're being very kind by assuming that I realize I'm not my body and I'm actually humble. Actually, I'm a puffed up rascal, to be quite honest, and I'm still foolishly thinking that I'm this body. So I don't know if I can say how I've managed to do this.
Fake it until you make it. Huh?
I can tell you how I'm working on realizing that my body and how I'm working on becoming humble. That I can tell you. But to say, oh yes, now I'm humble and I've realized I'm not my body, I wouldn't be so foolish to make such claims, you see. The way that I'm see how to realize I'm not the body. Well, the thing is, Krishna has blessed me. I have a very bad disease ever since the ears. I mean, I'm suffering, really. It's getting worse with age. I'm in a lot of suffering. I can't hear well in my ears. I get earaches. It's just a very disturbing thing. So I take it as Krishna's mercy. Krishna knew I was very bodily conscious, so he gave me some intense bodily misery to help me realize I'm not my body. That's one tip. If you have some bodily problem, don't become all disturbed why Krishna is doing this to me. Take it as a special blessing from Krishna. You know, I have some very severe problem with my body. That's great. Jai. Thank you, Krishna, for blessing me with this, you see. That's an example. I mean, take it, you have to see how Krishna is doing things to help you. And not feel disturbed by the reverses of this of material life. So that I would say is the best technique. Try to see there's no such thing as a reverse condition, that everything is Krishna's mercy. Even if you find out you have terminal cancer and you only have 1 month to live, should you become morose? No. Did Parikshit Maharaj get morose? He only had 7 days? He said, this is great. This is great. Now I can lay aside all my royal duties and just fully focus on self-realization, you see. So even if you have a death notice, you have 7 days to live. Take it as a blessing. And this way, this will help you to realize you're not your body, and develop humility. A devotee is stuck with the idea that he is not qualified to understand who is his guru and waiting for a special sign, like maybe a zap of lightning from the sky, to know who is his guru. What is your suggestion? It's very simple, because Rupa Goswami says, Adau Garashvayam Sadharma Prichcha. The first duty on the path of bhakti is to take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. So you shouldn't procrastinate. It's something you're supposed to do in the beginning, Rupa Goswami says. And then he says, Sadharma Prichcha. You should inquire from him. So you should see, where is that spiritual master? Just be practical. Where is that spiritual master where I have the best opportunity to inquire and get answers to my questions? That's where you should go. That's one way. That's a very pragmatic approach, very practical approach of how to do it. Whenever we successfully do something, for example, book distribution or a good kirtan, our tendency is to take credit for it. How to genuinely understand and realize we aren't the doer and Krishna is the doer, and to see ourselves just as an instrument. The best thing is to always remember Prabhupada. Prabhupada never took credit. He said, actually, I have no credit for this wonderful thing that has happened, this movement. If I have any credit at all, it is simply that I've always carried out the order of my spiritual master. Remember Prabhupada, and don't think, if Prabhupada is in that position, what is your position? Prabhupada said, I don't have any credit. If you're taking credit, what are you? You're a rascal. Don't take any credit. Give all credit to your spiritual master, to Krishna, the Prabhupada, and like that. How to deal with devotees internally and personally who are involved with controversial issues like Ritvikism? Well, it's better don't. If someone is a hardcore Ritvik, I wouldn't be intimate with them. I would just be respectful and let them go there. You go your way and I'll go mine. Don't be entangled with people who are blasphemous. Then also female Diksha Guru issue is mentioned too. That's different from Ritvik. There is such a thing as female Diksha Gurus in our Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, although they're extremely rare. It's not a normal thing. It's an exceptional thing, but there is such a thing. So if someone, Ritvikism is demoniac, it's completely bogus. There is such a thing as sometimes female Diksha Gurus. So that thing can happen again. It could happen again. It's happened in the past, it could happen again. May happen any time. And it's not against Vaishnava principles. They are devotees in good standing and under desires to enter to either reform our institution or spread Krishna consciousness to the liberal masses, being liberal according to time and place. The thing is, it's not that we have to, because it's the age of women's liberation, therefore we have to have our, we have to show that we're libertarian, that we have female gurus also. That's not required. It's like, we have to have so many blacks or Negro devotees who were in leading positions. We have to have so many Chinese. We have to show that we're, it's not like that. It's not based, not that we have to have, match the demographics of the world society and our society. Because there's so many percentage of Chinese, so many percentage of Indian, so many percentage of this, we have to match that in our leadership or our gurus. That's a bodily consciousness. It's not based on the body that one is qualified. It's based on one's consciousness that one is qualified for any position. Not that we have to match the demographics of Australia in our institution. We have to make sure we have the same percentage demographically as the society has in our leadership positions. It's based on your qualification, spiritual qualification, not on your body. How to deal with the deviations or deviating devotees, innocently or for the sake of preaching. Well, for the sake of preaching, that how you deviation is doesn't benefit preaching. Deviation spoils the preaching. But the real thing is we have to see that I'm not deviating. If we're so much thinking about the deviations of others, what about our deviation? You have to see your own deviations. If you can rectify your own deviations, then you'll be empowered to help others rectify their deviations. So first you become strong and undeviating in your sadhana and in your understanding. For a kid, can we chant one round per day? Yeah, that's a good start. We recommend all the kids chant at least one round every day. That's good. And every year you can add one more round. By the time you're 16, you'll be in good shape. 16 rounds. Every birthday, another round, you see. If you're six, what if you start with one when you're six? Well, then you may have to double, you know. But you should definitely come to 16 as soon as you can. What's the difference between the body and the soul? It's like the difference between the garment that you're wearing and it's like the body is to the garment. You see, my body is here and I'm wearing this garment. So the soul is like the body and the garment is like the body, if you can understand that. We just as we wear garments, similarly, we're wearing the body right now. I'm wearing this body right now. I'm wearing a male American 66-year-old body. That's what I'm wearing right now, you see. That's all. I'm just wearing it like a garment. That's how to understand the relationship. We say we are not this body, but without the body, what's the point of the soul? Let's be great without the body. The soul has its original spiritual body. That's different. The soul does not have a spiritual body. The soul is a spiritual body. You see, we are not this material body, but we are actually the spiritual body. That is our very self. If the body is different from the soul, then why do we as soul feel pain when the body is hurt? Because we're falsely identifying with the body. That's why. Bhagavad Gita says the soul is always active and will act, but 3:27 says the modes are the real doers. Please solve this confusion. Why the soul gets reaction for any action? Yes, it's a fact we're being carried by the modes of nature. That's a fact. So why the mode should get the reactions, not me, right? But here's the way to understand it. Let's say I'm so stupid that I decide to join Al-Qaeda, the terrorist network, you see. I'm so dumb I decide to join Al-Qaeda. Okay, now I'm an Al-Qaeda terrorist. And now I have to follow, you know, my terrorist leader. And he tells me to go blow up, you know, the World Trade Center or something like that. And I have to do that, otherwise they're going to kill me. So, I don't die, I try to blow it up, but I'm alive, and they catch me, and they take me in a trial. They say, okay, you're guilty of this terrorist act. No, I was just following my orders. I had to do it, or they'd kill me. What can I do? It wasn't my fault. I'm innocent, because I was forced to do this by the Al-Qaeda people. They say, I have to blow up this building, otherwise, you know, they'll murder my wife, they'll murder my kids, they'll murder me. I obviously had to do it, Your Honor, so I'm not really guilty. But it was your choice to join Al-Qaeda. Therefore, you're guilty. Even though you did it under coercion, it was your stupid mistake to join Al-Qaeda to begin with. So even though the modes are doing it, you see, I didn't murder that person, Your Honor. The modes did it. Well, You put yourself under the influence of those, therefore you're responsible for whatever is done. Just like, here's another example, it might be easier to understand. Somebody gets really drunk. And then they're drunk, in their drunken state, they murder somebody, they wake up, they don't even remember it happened. They've totally, you know, they're completely drunk, they don't even remember it. And some of you murder, I don't, what do you mean I murdered someone? I got drunk and I fell asleep and I woke up and you say, I murdered someone? Yeah, but when you were drunk, you went out and you killed somebody, and then you came back and went to sleep, and you don't. But you are responsible because you chose to get drunk, and now you're responsible, even though you're totally unconscious of having done that. You're a murderer, and you'll be hung. You see. So the modes are acting, but it is your stupid mistake to put yourself under the modes. Therefore, you get the responsibility. Whatever is done by you when you're being manipulated by the modes. I think that makes it clear. Okay. There are thousands of genuine devotees even among the Ritviks. Really? I question that. If they're so genuine, why are they attracted to some bogus demoniac movement which is to try and destroy Prabhupada's movement? I don't think they're genuine. There could be a few, but I don't think there's thousands of genuine devotees amongst the Ritviks. I don't think so. There could be. I mean, there are sometimes people who are not hardcore, who are being influenced by them. There are such people. I know Hare Kattab was one. So, I wouldn't say thousands of genuine devotees among the Ritviks. Just that they are against the fallen gurus. Is that not right? No, they're not just against the fallen gurus. They say that even the gurus who are fixed up and wonderful pure devotees are demons. The GBC is also against the fallen gurus. Any gurus fallen, they say, okay, you can't initiate anymore. And your disciples can take shelter somewhere else. The GBC is also against fallen gurus. I'm also against fallen gurus. If the guru falls, it's a great tragedy. But we're not saying the gurus are still gurus even if they fall down. These Ritvik people, they're against bona fide gurus who are very strong and fixed up and pure in their Krishna consciousness. They're against them simply out of envy. That's the proper understanding. In our day-to-day dealing with the devotees, working together with them and serving together, we tend to get jealous or see their faults and tend to overlook our own faults. How to deal with this? I answered this last night. Maybe this person wasn't here last night. The thing is, if you feel jealous of other devotees' wonderful advancement in Krishna consciousness, their wonderful success in Krishna consciousness, you shouldn't think badly of them. You should think wonderfully of them. And you try harder so that you can also become glorious just as they are glorious. So Prabhupada called this transcendental envy. He personally instructed me about it. Instead of seeing, trying to, just like I gave the example of someone who plays a really good mandanga. You shouldn't think, yeah, but he's really puffed up. You should think, wow, this is a symptom of his enthusiasm for kirtan, his appreciation of Lord Chaitanya's sankirtan movement. You should admire that devotee. Those you are jealous of, admire them, appreciate them. In that way, those qualities that you would like to have and you don't have, and therefore you're jealous, those qualities will also come to you. But if you find fault with those devotees, then you will never develop those qualities. So, our time is up. Yeah?
Many times we see that devotees, they try to finish their 16 rounds, or maybe they're chanting extra. They chant during the class time, lecture time. Is that proper? How would you explain it?
Yeah, I know. One devotee always told him, you know, you should get up for the japa period. You know, don't sleep through the Mangalarti and sleep through the japa. He would come to the class. He'd sit there and chant his rounds in the class. I remember one devotee. Yeah. So, what's your question?
So, is it how much it is proper to say that it's genuine japa?
How much proper it is to say
that japa that I'm doing my 16 rounds during the class time?
That's ridiculous. Prabhupada would never allow someone to chant their japa in the lecture. Sitting there chanting their rounds, he would be very disturbed. You know, what are you doing? You say, this is not proper. You don't chant your rounds during the Bhagavatam. They're in the Bhagavatam class. They're getting around them, Hare Krishna. No lecture. I mean, it's ridiculous. Why are you sleeping? You get up early and chant your rounds, and then come to the class.
So just japa, would you consider like, is it offensive?
Of course, it's very offensive. Anything else? Why, somebody's chanting their rounds in the class right now. Okay, thank you all very, very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
It's great, Srimad Sankarsan Das Adhikari Maharaj ki
jai.